I'd like for you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark your place there. But after you've marked that, I want you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. I hope I got these right after the big oo-boo I made this morning. Call myself checking my notes, but I had not. Exodus 15, verse 26. I think one of the things that has always amazed me about our God is His name. You know, I think about what David said. He says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and are safe." And throughout the Old Testament, most times in cloaked language, that unless you dig a little deeper, you would never know these particular names of the Lord. Our Lord uses His name several times in several different ways. I think one of the ones that you're always and you should be very familiar with is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It's the word that Abraham used when he said, "The Lord will provide Himself a lamb." The Lord will provide. There's other instances of it. He's Jehovah Nissi. But the one that we look at here this morning in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, records, "And said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians." And here it is now. "For I, the Lord, that healeth thee." And the actual name here is Jehovah Rapha. The Lord that healeth, Jehovah Rapha. And that's the title of this message this morning, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. I pray that the Lord will bless it to our understanding. I think about our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we lose a lot if we just look at stories that are recorded and we think only of the natural. We have to look deeper than that. And we see that in this story that's before us this morning. Turn back over to Mark chapter 5 with me now. You know, the older I get, the more convinced I become of how imperative it is that we distinguish the gospel that we preach and believe from what this religious world calls the gospel. That gospel, or we might say a false gospel, which they believe and preach, which the Apostle Paul called, in fact, not a gospel. He called it another gospel. And see, the reason I'm so convinced of this is, you know, I know that the knowledge of the gospel, now people don't like this, but this is just the truth. A knowledge of the gospel, the true gospel, it's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Listen to this. You know, tell your friends and family when they ask you, look, read these verses and explain them to me. If you think that God is trying to save everybody and wants to save everybody and He shed His blood indiscriminately for every single solitary individual without exception, explain to me what's meant when God the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write these words. Listen to this. "But though we," talking about Paul, "are the apostles, are an angel from heaven," can you get any holier than an angel from heaven? "Preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be given over to divine destruction. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be given over divine destruction. Well, here's the question. Can we define the gospel that Paul declared? I think a better question is this. Can you define the gospel? Should you be able to define the gospel? Is that important? I tell you, most church members in most religious organizations today, they know very little about the gospel. Don't know anything, in fact. Now, they know a lot of things about religion. They know a whole lot of things about morality and sincerity. But ask them to define the gospel for you. And then just sit back and listen to their definition of what they consider the gospel. Maybe you think it doesn't matter. Maybe you think it's not something that's important. As long as a person believes and accepts Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and they can look at their life and see some change morally in their lives, that's all that matters. Well, what if you believe, or your friends and families have believed, what Paul calls another gospel? Is there any hope for it? He makes it very clear here, doesn't he? If you preach or you believe another gospel, what's coming your way? The blessings of God? You think He's going to be forgiven in these matters? That He's going to overlook indifference? Paul told the Corinthians, "For if he that preacheth another Jesus..." You ever hear them tell you about another Jesus, even mention another Jesus in false religion when you were in it? As long as you... The word Jesus is like a mantra to them. As long as somebody talks about Jesus, everything's fine. Paul says, if he that cometh preaches another one, a different one, not one of the same type, whom you have not... We've not preached... Peter said, we're not going to preach this. We preach Christ and Him crucified. He said to the same Corinthian believer, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Do you see the distinction that he's making here? The Christ that he preached, the one who was crucified, the one who saved his people from their sins, and this one that's another one. Whom you have not, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, he's not saying, he's telling these people you need to deal with him, is what he's saying. When he says you might bear will with him, he's not saying be understanding and overlook his indifference on the gospel. Nuh-uh. In other words, he's saying you need to stand against it, is what he's talking about here. See, all the apostles saw the importance of being clear on this point. The apostle John wrote this, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in a doctrine of Christ hath not God." I would say that when he says that if a person doesn't continue in the doctrine of Christ, they don't have God. If you have not God, what does that mean? That you're backslidden? That you're still going to make it in somehow? No, you have not God. What have you got? You've got eternal condemnation. And so I would say if that's the result of not abiding in the, whatever this doctrine of Christ is, don't you think we need to know what that doctrine of Christ is? People say, "Oh, no, that's not... just believe in Jesus." John, loving John, the one who laid his head on our Lord's breast, he said, if you don't abide and continue in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, you're abiding in it, continuing in it, uncompromising in it, dogmatic in it, you have both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that's something specific, David. They don't come with this doctrine. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth that person who comes with another gospel, another doctrine, is a partaker of his evil deeds. And see, this is the thing. Before Paul made this statement in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, if any man, me, the apostles, or an angel, or any other man preaches any other gospel to you than the gospel we've preached, let him be anathema, maranatha. He before he made that statement, he defined the gospel for these Galatian believers. Turn over there. Look at this. Galatians chapter 1. I mean, this is so important. Paul, verse 1, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I would say that pretty much defines who the true and living God is. But he goes on. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the definition of the gospel. Who gave himself for our sins, that he can put us in a position where we can save ourselves if we hold out to the end. That we can gain or maintain salvation by holding on long enough or giving enough or changing enough. Nope, listen to what he said. That he, this one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Do you think there's any possibility that of those whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for their sins, of them not ultimately making it to glory because he's done it all according to the will of God and of our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel is specific. The gospel's not an offer. It's not a hope, a wish, a desire, an attempt to get you to do something so that God can do something for you. The gospel is a declaration of what Christ did on the behalf of all those given to him by God the Father in everlasting covenant of grace, period. If the gospel that you were saved under, or you claim to be saved under, does not hold forth Christ's righteousness alone as the only hope and cause of your salvation, it is another gospel. If there's any buts in your gospel, it's another one. Pure and simple. See, here's why this declaration of a definite, clear, uncompromising gospel is absolutely imperative. This gospel actually heals. He said, I am the Lord that starts healing you, wants to heal you, offers you healing. No, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And see, this is the thing. The true gospel actually heals the souls of those to whom God Almighty directs it. All of them. Like our blessed Lord said to those Jews in John chapter 8, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you abide in the doctrine of Christ, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. These people had given mental agreement to the gospel. They didn't believe in Christ. And he's saying, those that are his, what are they going to do? They'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Now, with that as a backdrop, I want us to look at this text this morning in Mark chapter 5 concerning this woman with this issue of blood. And I know this is just like that woman at the well, just like the man at the pool of Bethesda, just like Lazarus who was in the tomb. This is a historical record of a woman who had an actual issue of blood that had gone on for 12 years. I know that. And it's recorded for us in that fashion. But I also know this. I know that this healing of this woman is a beautiful story of how our blessed Lord brings His people to true faith, to true salvation, by His grace exclusively. So with that said, I want to show you three or four things real quick from this passage concerning this miraculous physical healing that sets forth for you and me the way God heals His people spiritually. And the first one is this. The first thing we learn from this story is we learn man's awful condition spiritually illustrated by this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. You keep in mind, now, look at this text this morning. Look at verse 24, Mark chapter 5. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and folks, they thronged him. In other words, there was just a mass of humanity around our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to keep that in mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ was thronged by these people as He went into Capernaum, along with this issue, this woman who had this issue of blood. All these people that thronged around our Lord Jesus Christ, they were all adherents of the law, that old Mosaic covenant. Now, according to the law, let me read you a couple of passages. According to the law, now think about this woman's condition. She had had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, according to that law that these people were strict adherents of, that old covenant, this woman who had this issue of blood, you know what the law considered her? Huh? Listen to it. It's very strict. The law is unforgiving. The law says do. Right? Listen to it. This is Leviticus chapter 15. If I can get there. Leviticus 15, verse 19. Says, and if a woman have an issue of blood, and her issue is in her flesh, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. Down in verse 25 of that same chapter, it says, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Now think about that. Since she was considered unclean according to the law, what did that render her? It rendered her unfit for the company of others and incapable of serving God. In reality, she shouldn't even have been there under the law. And see, this is an excellent picture of man in his unregenerate condition, isn't it? Before God regenerates His elect by God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's gospel, all men, all of them, even God's elect, are unfit and unable to serve God acceptably. I'm not saying that men can't be moral, or that they can't be sincere, they can't be religious, they can't be dedicated, and that they're incapable of doing much of what the world calls good. They can do all of those things, and do them quite well, I might add. But what I am saying is this, and what the Scriptures teach us, is that if our persons are unacceptable before God, everything we do, no matter how moral or good or noble or sincere or dedicated we might appear outwardly to men, folks, it's unacceptable to God. Period. Matter of fact, those very works performed by an unregenerate sinner, though moral, sincere, dedicated, and committed, they're what the Scriptures call fruit unto death. God's not well pleased with it. Let me give you an example of this. Look over at Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect. Now notice the way he states this. The Lord had respect unto Abel, his person, first. And because God respected his person, what does he have respect unto? He had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But notice the next words. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, how do we know that's what he's talking about? Well, John cleared it up for us. Listen to it. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil. And see, he knew it. That's why he was wroth. See, his works were evil, and his brother's works were what? Righteous. What was the difference? Abel believed the promise. Cain did not. Abel rested in a righteousness he had no part producing or maintaining. Cain was like Adam in the garden before the fall. What was he seeking to do? He was seeking to produce by the best that he had a righteousness. God had told them very clearly, without the shedding of blood, through his mom and dad, they knew, didn't they? Adam and Eve knew quite well the only way of reconciliation, what has to happen. An innocent has to die in my place. And I guarantee you can say what you want. Adam taught those boys. I know he taught them because Abel comes the right way. He comes with an offering of blood. And folks, he doesn't bring the lamb out there and kill it. He brings it. He brings a dead lamb, one that he slew it already. Why did he kill it? Because he knew something has to die. He understood substitution. He understood imputation. That represents my sins dying. He said, oh no, he didn't know that. If he didn't know it, he was lost. Christ confirmed what I'm telling you here by the many truths. He said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He said again, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruits. And then once again, our Lord said in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It's impossible. So to make it as simple as I can, man by nature, what is it? He's dead in trespasses and sin. Man's not wounded in trespasses and sin, nor do men have, all men without exception, have some sort of spiritual spark in them just waiting for you or me or somebody else to fan it up so it can spark into some great spiritual existence. They're all dead. How dead? As dead as Lazarus was in that tomb, that graveyard dead. Now listen to me closely. Because men by nature is spiritually dead, just like this woman with this issue of blood for 12 years, what are they? They're without hope, apart from God's sovereign grace and mercy. That brings me to the second thing this story teaches, is that in spite of man's awful condition spiritually, you know what they still strive to do? They still strive to find a cure to their spiritual condition in all the wrong places and in all the wrong things. Look at verse 26. And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. I actually use this statement. I was sitting there with my brother up there melting in the heat of Farmerville the other night at a football game, and the Manny football team kept running the ball to the left and to the right and to the left and punting the ball. Every single solitary series, over and over and over again. And I looked at my brother and I said, you do know what the definition of insanity is, don't you? And he actually knew. He said, yeah, it's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results to occur. Well, you think about this. this woman with this issue of blood, at some point in her life, after she had suffered with it for all her life now, she started paying a physician. That's important. She didn't go to a witch doctor or a voodoo doctor. She went to a licensed, some kind of physician, whatever a physician was in her time, and started paying them, hoping to see some improvement. And not only did she want to see improvement, when she started paying them, what was she looking for? To be cured. Isn't that what you go to a doctor for? You don't go there that you can just give him your money and turn and walk out and feel good about the fact you gave him money. You're paying that man for the knowledge he has to get you on the right medicine or the right exercise or the right routine to correct the issue that you've got. That's what this woman was doing. And yet she goes to the first physician, gives them their money, no result. What does she do? Well, you know, this ain't a wise choice. No, instead, what does she do? She goes to another physician. Because it says, not physician, physicians. So she goes to another one, and another one, and another physician, paying them all of their services, but she wasn't cured. And according to our text, instead of getting better, what's happened to her? She's got worse. And that illustrates perfectly the natural unregenerate sinner's mindset and all their attempts to remove their own sins and quiet their own guilty conscience. They'll try anything and everything only to find in the end what happens. Instead of being better off, they're worse off than when they started. Saul of Tarsus wrote about that in his own personal experience in Romans chapter 7. Henry used to put it like this. Men will come to the front, they'll come to the fount, they'll come to a church, they'll come to one another, they'll come to a decision or profession, but they cannot and they will not come to Christ as the Lord their righteousness. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ told those religious Jews in John chapter 5. Search the Scriptures. For in them, in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life. But they, the Scriptures, where you think you have eternal life in your study of the Scriptures, what do they testify of? They testify of me. Testify of Him in what capacity? Is the Lord our righteousness? Go read the Old Testament. That's the Scriptures He's talking about. He wasn't telling them to take the book of Romans and study the book of Romans. He was saying, go read Isaiah. You search Isaiah. They read Isaiah 53. Who stood in front of them? The fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And he said, you go search it, look for life in it. They testify me. I'm standing right here. What will you not do? You will not come to me that you might have life. They'd go to the law. They'd go to one another. They'd seek for reformation. They will not come to Christ. I tell you, you got to be hopeless to come to Christ. Now you do. I tell you, until every false hope is destroyed in your life, every one of them. And who destroys the false hopes? God does. Until He destroys every one of them, unregenerate sinners will always continue seeking for hope in that which is in reality hopeless. Most folks today, you know why they're in church? They think by being there they're better off for it. You know why they're tithing? Because they're afraid if they don't tithe, what's going to happen to them? That they'll be God robbers and God will take it from them. I'm telling you, God ain't out there taking your money from you. He just ain't. He's got the cattle of 1,000 hills, David. You think He needs yours or mine or anybody's? God don't work that way. Just like this woman with this issue of blood, she had to get to the point of total, complete hopelessness. And she's there. She spent everything she's got. All gone. And instead of being one bit better, she's worse off. But that brings us to the third thing this story teaches us. Christ is always near and ready to show grace and mercy to those that are His. Why was He there? There's a multitude. Huh? There's a throng there. God said through the prophet Isaiah, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Maybe before we ever call, I'll answer. And while they are yet speaking, I'll hear. This encounter between our Lord Jesus Christ and this woman, it didn't happen by chance or by accident. It just didn't. It was not dependent upon this woman's ability to get to him. Now, that's what everybody in religion, they say, oh, they give her all the credit. She got this woman, I don't know about you, but an issue of blood for 12 years, she probably was pretty a weak creature. She's actually hopeless in her condition. So it didn't depend upon this woman's ability. It didn't depend upon her willingness. And it certainly didn't depend upon her strength to get to Christ. A weak woman with an issue of blood trying to get through a throng of people to get to this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like when our Lord said he must needs go through Samaria to seek out one of his sheep that was at that well. Or when he came to that specific tree, multitude of people walked through the crowd, through the multitude, to one man that was just curious up in a tree, little old Zacchaeus. Walked up under that tree and looked up and told that man, Zacchaeus, come down out of this tree because what's happened to you today? I'm here because you've requested it. I'm here. Oh, no, no, no. Salvation's come to your house this day. See, our Lord presented Himself to this woman. That's what He's here for. And He presented Himself to this one who was in a state of hopelessness. One who knew her need. Knew that she was in a state of hopelessness. Now, I know the religious world keys in on this. I read it there in Luke just a moment ago. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Everybody keys in on that, thy faith. Thy faith. Go in peace. And be whole of the plague. A couple of things. First of all, Christ calls this woman a daughter. A daughter. That's important. In Psalm 45, verse 13 through 15, a messianic psalm, David, speaking as the Lord Jesus Christ, says this, of all those in God's covenant of grace, the king's daughter. You hear that? The king's daughter is all glorious within you. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing. Shall she be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Who? The king's daughters. So by addressing her as a daughter, you know what our Lord Jesus is saying to this woman? He's calling her one of God's elect. Those whom Christ would redeem and justify by His work as their surety. But here's the second thing. While the faith that she had in Christ's ability to heal her hopeless cause could be called thy faith, where's faith come from? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, what? Faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. One that I always think about, people say, well, it's my faith. Well, I'll tell you what, it is my faith. I do believe. You believe. If you believe the gospel this morning, you believed it. But I know where my faith came from. And I know it for this verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ. What's given to me? First of all, here's what's given. It's given unto you to believe. On the name of the Son of God. That's the first thing. It's given. Freely bestowed. And the second one is this. To suffer for His name's sake. See that? Think of what an imposing image this had to be to this little weak woman. Standing among the throng of people. Who's standing there? Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Walking among this massive crowd was Emmanuel, which being interpreted is who? God with us. There stood life and hope and healing for all who feel a need. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. but they shall be filled. This woman had tried everything, hadn't she? And she was in hopelessness, but who stands in front of her? Hope. Hope. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment, for she said, now think about this statement. She said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be healed. 12 years, what she done. She's gone to physicians expecting to be healed. Men who that was their occupation. 12 years later, none the better off for it. Here's a man who's not even degreed the Lord Jesus Christ. And she says, if I can get up there and just touch His clothes. Just touch Him. I don't have to touch Him. Touch His garment. I'll be healed. She didn't work that faith up on her own. No, she didn't. Yeah, you know what's going on here? This is the Lord making His people willing in the day of His power. He puts us in a hopeless position where the only place we can look is where? I always think about it like this. Peter walking on that water. You know, our Lord walking on the water. Peter sees Him. He says, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come to You. What Christ? Come on. Oh, Peter gets out. What's happening? Doom, doom, doom. He's walking on the water. Can you envision that? I can envision our Lord Jesus Christ walking on water, but a man like me walking on water, that'd be like me stopping my boat out on Darbone Lake and just standing up out of it, just walking across the water. Here he goes, walking out on the water. But instead of keeping his eyes focused on our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say he does? He gets his eyes off on the boisterous water and the storm. And he begins to sink. And when he's in that hopeless condition, when he's going under, what does he cry out? Lord, save me. And what did our Lord do? Reaches down and He saves him. I think God, by His divine providence, brought this woman to see her state of hopelessness. Taught her of her need. And then He presented to her the only remedy. Who? Himself. Remember what David said? King David wrote this, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. He also declared, if Lord, Thou should mark my iniquity, you write them down. O Lord, who can stand? But there's forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. And old Malachi wrote this, but unto you that fear my name, I love this one. You that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Isn't that comforting? This woman needed healing. Where did she go? She tried everything wrong. When she was brought to see her need and her hopelessness, she came to the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to the last thing this verse teaches. Look at verse 29 through 34. It teaches us that when the Lord heals a person spiritually, it's immediate and it's complete. Look at this. Verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue was gone out of Him, turned about in the press and said, who's touched my clothes? And His disciples said unto Him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and why sayest thou, who touched me? He looked around about Him to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. It's kind of like that woman at the well. She tells the whole truth to a total stranger. Isn't it amazing? Because he ain't a stranger to her. Who is this? It's her brother. Isn't it? Remember our Lord's mother was outside where Christ was preaching the gospel. They came in and told our Lord, your mother wants to see you. He doesn't even acknowledge it. He keeps preaching. Turns the crowd and says, who is my mother?
Who is my father? Who are my brethren? This woman says, this is a brethren. She tells him everything. Can't you tell Christ everything? Aren't you glad he doesn't tell everybody? I was talking on the phone with Bill the other day. I told Bill, Bill and I, we were talking about in the Sunday Bible class hour to receive one another as brethren. We give our hearts to one another is what we do. Our most intimate relationship. And I told Bill, I said, Bill, if me and you ever fell out, we could probably sink each other. Because Bill's one of the only men that I've ever told things, and he's told me things that we would never repeat to anybody. But I said, there's things that I've never told to Bill Parker that I've told to my Lord. And you too. We all have. And thank God, sometimes he made King David's public, didn't he? He made Abraham's public. He made Samson's really public, didn't he? Our Lord's merciful, is he not, to keep our deepest secrets. But she confesses everything to our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Just like the miracle of healing our Lord performed, the outcome, what is it? It's immediate. It's totally immediate and it's complete. Whether it was that man who had been lame all his life, or whether it was a blind man who had never seen from his childhood, or whether it was Lazarus in a tomb who had been there for 3 days and was stinking, it didn't take some time for the event to become complete. Our Lord said, receive your sight, what happened? You got it. Stand up, take up your bed, walk. What? He left and picked up his bed and ran off. Lazarus, come forth. Let me think about this. No, he came forth bound hand and foot. This woman who had for 12 years sought healing, when Christ sent forth virtue, I tell you, virtue would have never went out of him if he hadn't willed it. She didn't draw that out of him. He sent it out of himself. Now, that teaches us his sovereignty. He could have sent virtue out of him. If he loved everybody so much and wanted the best for everybody, couldn't he have just blasted the whole place with virtue? And everybody been healed instantly? Well, no, they're free will. They ain't got nothing to do with free will. Now, you carry this over to the spiritual lesson that this teaches you and me as God's children. When God draws us by His grace, folks, causing us to see our undone and sinful state, and then by His sovereign grace is pleased to reveal His Son to us, and in us is the Lord our righteousness, we're made whole spiritually in every single solitary way. It doesn't take a week. Don't take a month. It don't take a year. And it certainly don't take a lifetime. I know that we're made complete because there was a thief on the cross that our Lord told him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. But it don't take a lifetime. According to the Scriptures, here's what the Scripture says of every child of God. You are complete in Him. Do you believe that? For by one offering, He hath perfected forever. You hear that? Perfected forever them that are set apart, sanctified. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. How did you get it, Paul? How do we get it? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One more. He hath made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made out there in some future event in a judgment seat. Oh no, we are made right now. The righteousness of God in Him. I tell you what, with His righteous garment on, Henry said that one a lot, with His righteous garment on, holy as a holy one. Don't rhyme, but it still makes the same sense. In closing, my hope and prayer this morning is that all of us here today, just like this woman who'd had this issue of blood for 12 years, who had seen her hopeless state, had been driven to a place of despair, but had also been given eyes to see and ears and hear and a heart, mind, and understanding to see Christ as the Son of Righteousness. That He arises in our lives with healing in Him with His wings. and He makes us, and He presents us, and He does to the Father. This is how our God views us in Christ. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Can you improve on that? Can there be any better news to a sinner? Are you a sinner? See, that's the problem. I watched that guy this morning on TV preach. He didn't have a, lost people do not have a clue what a sinner is. They don't. He doesn't. You don't. Unless God's given you eyes to see yourself in light of Christ and His righteousness. Then you see yourself as filthy rags, do you not? Ever and always. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Appreciate your presence. Lord bless you. Keep you till we see you.